Okay, we're on Isaiah chapter 7 now in our study through the prophet Isaiah chapter by chapter. So open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. Now, this chapter, of course, contains the well-known and wonderful messianic prophecy that we find in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And before we jump into the prophecy, we should look at the background. Now, this is one of the interesting things about these Old Testament prophecies is that it uses, the Spirit of God rather, uses these circumstances, the local historical circumstances that Israel would find itself in, and then use that as a launching pad by the Spirit of God to point down to the messianic times, to bring before us the coming of Messiah, and painting us a picture either of his sufferings or of his glories that would follow. And so we get the details of Messiah brought out in the circumstances that the people of Israel found themselves in that day. And this is what the Apostle Peter meant in his second epistle, I believe, where he says no prophecy is can be interpreted by its own private interpretation or by its own circumstances. I think that's really the idea of it. I should just really turn over that and quote it correctly to you. But it's an interesting concept if we get a hold of that, that God uses the local circumstances, but the history that we have in the Old Testament cannot be restricted just to the history. Okay, Peter says, in verse 20 of chapter 1 in the second epistle, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, or as the Darby translation has it, is of its own particular interpretation. In other words, you can't just interpret the prophecy, totally in connection with its circumstances. You can't isolate it to be just local, that it looks beyond its own time and waits for ultimate fulfillment. But the backdrop will be the local historical circumstances. I don't know if I made that clear. So it may become a little clearer as we look at this, because the background to this prophecy is it was during the time of the reign of King Ahaz. Now, King Ahaz was a bad king. He worshipped the different Baals and set up idols to the Baal in the temple. In fact, at some point, he even took away the altar of burnt offering and replaced it with an Assyrian god that he had copied from the king of Assyria. And we read about that in the second book of Chronicles. And so he's a sort of a nasty king, a bad king. There was a confederacy raised up against him. God allowed this confederacy to raise up against him from the northern kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Syria, not Assyria, but Syria. And these two countries joined together to attack Judah and actually to replace King Ahaz. And so we get this in verse 6, where it says of chapter 7, verse 6 says, let's just read it here. Let us go up. This is the confederacy between Syria and the northern tribe of Israel. Let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. But this threat to replace King Ahaz and put their own puppet king in sent a shudder through Judah and through the heart of King Ahaz. And we get that in the opening verses of chapter 7. It says, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, that is the northern tribes of Israel, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook, as the trees of a forest shake before their wind. So it sent a shudder through the kingdom of Judah. But basically what Ahaz is told by the prophet Isaiah is, don't worry about it, because this confederacy and this attack against you will come to nothing. because Ahaz was actually in the process of hiring the king of Assyria. Now, it's not Syria, but Assyria, the kingdom of Assyria, and the king of Assyria as protection, sort of as a mercenary. We get that in verse 20. He says, "In that day the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria." The river here is the Euphrates River. And that razor that is used to shave the kingdoms, which is a war terminology, is the king of Assyria, because it's beyond the Euphrates River. So it's the Assyrian kingdom. But what we find out as we study that passage, we can't take the time to go into the details, is that not only would this razor, the king of Assyria, shave the nations, it would also shave Judah. And we find this later. Actually, King Ahaz would become tributary to the king of Assyria. And in the days of Hezekiah, Assyria would attack Judah itself. So it was a bad kingdom to trust in. It was a bad kingdom for Ahaz to put his hope and his trust in, to hire such a defender as that. And really, it was an insult against the Lord, not trusting in the Lord. And this is an important feature in this chapter. And the point of the chapter is to show that God was going to preserve Judah. And the reason why he was going to preserve Judah was because Messiah was going to come from Judah. And not just from Judah, from the house of David in particular. You know, the promise was given to Messiah through the seed of the woman, and then through the family of Abraham, and then through the tribe of Judah, and then through the house of David. And then we find, of course, when we come to the New Testament, those of the house of David, Joseph and Mary, through the virgin, the Messiah would come. So as we get into verse 3 to verse 9, we see Isaiah telling Ahaz that, you know, this is not going to work. This is not going to come to pass. He calls them smoking firebrands, that is Syria and the northern tribes. Verse 4, it says, "And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear." This is Isaiah, the Lord speaking through Isaiah to Ahaz. "Do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands." In other words, these two kingdoms that were in confederacy against Judah, they're just smoldering firebrands. There's not even a flame, right? They're dying embers. They're going to go out anyway. In fact, in verse 3, "And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out and meet Ahaz, you and your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field." You know, it was years after that Rabshakeh, the commander of the Assyrian army, stood in that very spot. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 36, verse 2, and taunted the people of Judah and taunted godly King Hezekiah. Of course, the Assyrian army fell there. They were killed by the angel of the Lord. So what the Lord is saying here is that not only would these two confederate nations be destroyed, but even the king of Assyria, eventually, who would betray you, it too would fail. But notice another amazing prophecy in verse 8, and picking up at the end of the verse, "Within 65 years, Ephraim," that is the northern tribes of Israel, "will be broken to pieces so that it will no longer be a people." So what Isaiah is telling Ahaz, look, you know, this nation that you're fearing, this northern tribe of Israel, in 65 years, they will no longer exist. And we know what happened, how the king of Assyria took the northern tribes and carried them into captivity and replaced in the land people from other nations, which eventually became the Samaritans. Can't go into all the details there, but I'm just trying to give you some of the background to this amazing prophecy. So the background is that, again, the wicked king Ahaz, idolater Ahaz, is in fear because of this northern confederacy. He hires the king of Assyria for help, but the Lord says, don't go to the king of Assyria, don't have an alliance with him, this mercenary, because he's going to just betray you anyway and attack you eventually anyway. And that these two, the northern kingdom and the kingdom of Syria, you know, they're going to fail in this venture. And in fact, the northern kingdom itself is going to be carried away in captivity by the king of Syria. And so we get this exhortation to King Ahaz personally at the end of verse 9. "If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." And that's an important word. I read it from the King James. It has, "If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. The paraphrase translation of that would be, if you will not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand firm at all. Like Isaiah is stressing, Ahaz, you have to have faith. Forget the idols. Forget the king of Assyria, okay? Don't have an alliance with him. Have faith in the Lord. That's an important point for us. Have faith in the Lord, not put your trust in either idols or the king of Assyria. Because you know why? Because I have promised that from the house of David, and you get these promises in the Psalms and in Samuel and other books, I have promised the house of David that their seed would remain before me forever in the house of Judah, and from the tribe of David would come Messiah. So I'm going to preserve Judah. I'm going to preserve the house of David. And it's amazing, you know, even after the Babylonian captivity, we see the house of David, those of the house of David of Bethlehem coming down to the land. And we see them, of course, in the opening pages of the New Testament. Mary and Joseph were of the tribe of David, or descendants of David, of the tribe of Judah, but direct descendants of David. And this is shown in the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1 and the early chapters of Luke's gospel, where the Spirit assiduously shows us, carefully shows us, how both Mary and Joseph were direct descendants of King David. And so Ahaz needed to have faith in this, and not look to the idols, not look to Assyria. So that's sort of the background. I mean, there's a lot more to this in the history here, and I'm just really given a very brief view of it. But just to give you the sense of the situation. And out of this local circumstance, the historical circumstance, as I said, comes this amazing prophecy. And we get it in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now the sign is this. A sign is the fact, and this sign was given more than Ahaz. Ahaz would not live to see this fulfilled, but to the house of Judah, to the Jewish people, that a virgin would conceive. And that virgin would be Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And we see this quoted, of course, by Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Now, there are some difficulties with this, and the critics have jumped on this, and I'm not going to go into all the details of this. You know, any of these messianic prophecies, you will find that the critics, the liberal scholars, they'll because they want to disprove the Bible, they want to prove that, you know, it's not about Jesus, you know, and he didn't fulfill this because there is no fulfillment, there is no prophecy, it's just another book, okay? And one of the things they lay hold of here is that the Hebrew word here that's translated virgin in all of our Bibles is Alma, which can mean, I guess in the strict sense, a young maiden. And so sometimes depending on the context, how it's used. But generally speaking, it's used as a virgin, but not 100% of the times. And so they lay hold of that. But, you know, several centuries before Jesus was born, the Hebrew Bible was translated into a Greek translation called the Septuagint. It was translated by Jewish people. Again, several centuries before Jesus was even born, was translated. And it uses the word Parthenos in the Greek, which means virgin, only virgin. And that's exactly what we get in the New Testament. Matthew quotes it from the Septuagint, Parthenos, a virgin. That's the sign. Wonderful prophecy that we get here. So quickly summing up before I'm out of time, and this is a practical application for ourselves, false alliances. We see the church making false alliances, what they call court evangelicals down in the U.S., for example. You know, they're all in the White House. This type of thing, looking for the government for support and nourishment of the church. That's a false alliance. That's just like Ahab looking to the king of Assyria. The importance of faith. If we don't have faith, will not be able to stand at all. And that God's purposes in Christ will stand and come to pass. Just as he said, the virgin gave birth to Emmanuel. Amen.